And Jesus went, this is verse 39, throughout all Galilee, preaching in their synagogues and casting out demons. And a leper came to him, imploring him, and kneeling said to him, "If you will, you can make me clean." Moved with pity, he stretched out his hand and touched him and said to him, "I will, be clean." And immediately the leprosy left him and he was made clean. And Jesus sternly charged him and sent him away at once and said to him, "See that you say nothing to anyone, but go, show yourself to the priest and offer for your cleansing what Moses commanded for a proof to them." But he went out and began to talk freely about it and to spread the news so that Jesus could no longer openly enter a town, but was out in desolate places, and people were coming to him from every quarter. This is God's word. And as we approach it this morning, and wherever you find yourself this morning, would you bow your heads with me? We're going to have a time of prayer. Amen. The past 2 weeks, it is true, my family has been on vacation, and it has been fantastic, and we're back, and the weather is, well, it's different from where we were. Inevitably, what happens, maybe it happens to you when you come back from vacation, someone typically asks you, "Hey, Dave, how was vacation?" And that happened to me this week. A friend asked, "Hey, Dave, tell me how your vacation was." We spent 3 weeks in Jamaica with my family, okay? So how was that? How was vacation? Are there any highlights? Always happens to me. And, you know, we traveled a bit while we were on vacay. We visited family. We had a great time. We feasted and probably ate a little bit too much. And we're paying for it now. And I said to this friend, "Well, I have a very odd highlight." I shared with them that while we were on vacation, we visited a church, and I was the guest speaker for the morning. So before I got up to preach at this very large church, they had several teenagers in the church who got up, and they had not grown up in the church at all. They weren't children of the church. They were just people in the community who came in, and they gave a testimony about how they had come to faith in Christ. Very odd highlight. Okay, so one teenage girl got up and talked about how she had been born with a disability. But as the gospel was preached and there were invitations made to confess your sin and you know, very much like we do here, she said Jesus made sense, and that was her story. And she talked about how salvation is by grace through faith alone. Another teenage boy shared how he had always done well in school. How he'd always been the best and the brightest. He'd been a bright kid all his life, and he wanted to be a Christian, but he said, "I have all these intellectual hang-ups. I can't become a Christian because it's dumb for these various reasons," right? Probably you hear the same in our culture today. But what eventually happened is this was the line that I remember he shared, something to this effect. He says, "I did eventually find good answers to my objections. But most importantly, I realized that Christianity is not about having an argument or the perfect argument, but Christianity, faith, is about meeting the perfect person." And I said amen to that. And that's one of my vacation highlights, because it was kind of in the middle of all the Christmas hustle and bustle, you know, right? To get things and to pursue treasure and to sightsee. And here's this teenage kid standing up and saying, "I have friends, encountered the greatest treasure, and it's a person. It's not my intellect. And it's not an argument." And that was a refreshing thing. That was a transformational thing. And that's what, in a lot of ways, our passage is about this morning. That's what we're looking at. And that's what was just, that's what you just heard read. It is not an argument. It's not a very complicated story. It's not convoluted and, right? It's not, you don't need a PhD to understand it. But it is a testimony. Did you see it? I'd love for you to keep your Bibles open and look at Mark chapter 1. And this last story, this last encounter, my hope is this morning that I don't know what week you've had, but we're transitioning to beginning a new series soon in January, probably in middle of January. But I hope the person of Jesus would refresh you. It's a testimony about meeting the greatest treasure and how it happened in the life of this man. So imagine with me for a minute the man in this story who is changed and who meets Jesus right at the end of Mark. It's this odd snapshot. If he were up here this morning and he'd say, I want to give you a testimony. I want to encourage you with treasure. I'm going to share my story of meeting the greatest person. I believe he'd say at least three things. And that's what you'll see, I believe, flashed on the screen. You have a page there for you to take notes. But the first thing that this man would say, the first thing as we walk through this passage, it encourages you to do, to meet the person, to be refreshed, is to recognize the futility of our condition. Okay? Let me just walk through the passage. Verse 40 says this. A leper came to him, imploring him, and kneeling, said to him, if you will, you can make me clean. Consider that verse for a moment. You should notice there that the person giving his testimony, the person that's written down forever for us to see, he is a leper. And perhaps you know this, but let me just remind you, leprosy is a skin disease, and most people know that. There are various forms of leprosy. We're not sure particularly which one this guy had. But what most people don't know about leprosy is how terrible it is, not just that it's a skin disease, but it's a horrible disease. A part of having leprosy means it would deform you. So that's what you should see just from verse 40. Physically, your arms and legs, depending on what kind of leprosy, it would deform you. So you'd look like a non-human. And that's certainly the case here. And if that's not bad enough, so think about it, there's a physical problem. It would lead to some problems relationally. Relationally, it required you to be separated from other people. So there's some problems relationally. Probably worst of all, leprosy, you'd lead to some problems spiritually. You know this, in the Old Testament, particularly Leviticus 13, lepers are considered ceremonially unclean, so they cannot worship in the temple. So you put the package together, and you realize that the story being told, that Mark just snapshots here, and of all the healings, verse 39 tells us that there are several. There are several, and for some strange reason, it stands out in Mark's mind, or the person recounting this to Mark, I have to tell you about the leper. A deformed, broke, lonely, outcast, don't know much about God person comes up to Jesus. And that's who I want you to write down. That's who you need to know about. Why this guy? It's so that you're clear on what it is like to meet Jesus, probably for all of us. Who are you going to identify with in this story? And the answer is, you're meant to see and to map onto and to see the leper. And if there's anybody who perhaps resembles you, it would be this guy. Years ago, there was a student, a young woman, who was involved in our campus ministry over at Kutztown. And she after a while, it came out that she really struggled with self-image. And it was sort of one of the classic cases of it, because what she would do, because she struggled with self-image, she would try to figure out a way to feel good about herself, and her technique for doing that was sleeping with men. So that's what she would do very regularly. She'd hook up with all these guys so that she'd feel good about herself. But afterwards, you know what happens is she felt more and more worthless because she kept doing this. So because she felt worthless doing it, she kept hooking up with guys, and around we went. You know what that's called? It's called a problem, but another way you could think of that is it's spiritual leprosy. It's a spiritual problem that comes when you realize that you are a really deformed, just person. And this passage says, do you recognize it? When you look around, do you recognize it? A story like this is the one that you should say the most of any passage in the Bible, that's me. Open my web browser this morning. Did you see it? There's a bomb went off Sunday, today, in a Russian train station, killing at least 18 people. And you go, that's just depressing. More gang rape again in India in the news. Right? People, woman pleads guilty to murder and she's sentenced for killing her daughter. But you can keep going. Pull up the news when you go home. Anything. And the picture you should, the sense you should get is the story of the leper here. It's a story of all of us. And that's why Mark includes it. That's what it means to meet Jesus. Something's wrong physically here. You and I, something is wrong spiritually, and I think something's off relationally. And if you look back, consider you weak. You know exactly what I'm talking about. It's not working out that great for you on your own. But here's the truth about, I think, what this takes us to. right? If you want to write it in, or maybe it'll flash on the screen, you'll see there's a fill-in there. Is I want to remind you that false religion is all about making yourself clean. There are some people who don't realize that they're lepers. But maybe you're convinced, okay, something's wrong. I need something. I need religion, or I need Jesus. Religion, this is how religion works. It's all about cleaning up and making yourself better. And it would be absurd for a leper to do, right? This past summer, some of you heard me tell this story. This past summer, we surprised our children and we got them a water table. It wasn't a Christmas present. It was just a summer present, right? So we got them a water table, which we put on our back deck. And it was fantastic. They loved it. Hours and hours, our two kids would be back there just playing with the water table. Like, why haven't we discovered this parenting secret for years, right? So I'm in the kitchen, and I'm making dinner. At one point this past summer, kid you not, I look out the window to just check on the children playing in the water table. And Joanna, my three-year-old, is scooping dirt into the water table and mixing it, right? You see where the chemistry is taking you. It makes mud, right, kids? Okay, so then after that, she has the great idea. Her little brother's there. So she's scooping the mud and plastering it all over Luke. Right? He is covered from head to toe in just mud. And she decided to do it to herself too. It was bad. They look like they changed ethnicities. It was serious, okay? So I go in, I drop everything, and I go out, and you know, I just kind of think about the moment for a minute. And what do you think I did? Well, I brought them in and I cleaned them off. But there'd be an absurdity. Imagine if I said, all right, kids, just clean it off, right? Use your hands that have mud on them and wipe the mud off of your face. Go ahead. How long before you call child services? It's foolish. It doesn't work. Lepers can't clean themselves. Children with mud can't clean themselves. But people do that with Jesus all the time. People do that with God when they recognize the futility of their condition all the time. I have some serious lust problems, so I'll go to church to balance it out a bit. Right? God will accept me. It's just, right? I've done a little bit of wrong, but overall, I do a good job. You know what I'm talking about. And if you say things like that, if you do things like that, if your life is lived by trying to balance the scales, you don't realize the real futility of your condition. Leprosy. Think of the people Jesus spent time with. Blind people, lame people, dead people. And I think the most amazing thing that this guy says, that communicates humility, that says that he gets it, he understands. Here's his testimony in verse 40. Look at the second half of it. Here's what he says. If you will, you can make me clean. That's what it's like to meet Jesus. That's the humility, that's the approach, that's the futility of our condition, that's the desperation required. Instead of saying, I got so much going for me, it's great that Jesus does charity. It's saying, I am a leper. Start there. And you will meet Jesus. You'll meet Jesus. It will cut right through the nonsense of the game of acquiring stuff for Christmas. You'll meet him. That's the first thing I think the man would say if he were here, if he were telling his story, if we were talking about how to encounter not an argument but a person. He would say, I recognize the futility of my condition. Second thing is this. Second thing he would say, recognize the futility of our condition. That's the first. Second thing, if you keep going, is behold the beauty of Jesus' work. I think he'd tell you to do that. He would. Verse 41. Just this next verse along. Look at what happens. It says, moved with pity, Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him and said to him, I will be clean. And immediately the leprosy left him and he was made clean. It's so easily you can skip over those verses. But you should pause and consider the amazingness that just happened. In two verses, 41 and 42, Mark has given us an astounding picture, I think, of the beauty of Jesus. Right? Not an argument, but a person that you cannot help but love. I'd love, and that stirs your affection. And that's what you need this morning, is for your affection to be stirred towards a person. Do you see what he just did? Verse 41 and 42. Let me illustrate it. Years ago in our ministry, there was a student that God brought into my ministry on a particular college campus in the area who I was the lead staff. I was the only staff at a college campus. There was a kid who came from a non-Christian home. He had some kind of undiagnosed disability, right? No one was sure what he was, but he went to college. He was in special classes, and it made him particularly awkward, okay? So he would stand really close to you when he spoke. He would usually spit on you when he spoke, and he was, for whatever reason, he was very loud when he spoke, and I don't think they ever quite figured out what he had. So he didn't really have a lot of friends. So you know what he'd do? He'd come to the Christian group. And you know who I was? The leader of the Christian group. And it's kind of a shame to tell you how many hours I spent trying to avoid this kid. Going to the Union Building was like Mission Impossible, right? I would open the door quietly. I would look around the corner because I don't know if I have time to talk to this kid. It was bad. It was embarrassingly bad. You could tell when I was trying to go somewhere quickly because I would sneak around the place, right? Oh, the other kids in the ministry were like, Dave, what are you doing? Like, nothing. Just walking, right? And I can't tell you how many hours I spent avoiding this guy. He eventually did become a Christian, and it's remarkable what Jesus has done in his life. He actually leads a very happy, normal life, making a decent living right now. I avoided him because his issues, really, they intimidated me. The package that he had, it was off-putting. And I want to tell you this morning that Mark is saying that Jesus is not like me. Jesus is very different from me. As a matter of fact, in verse 41, you see that word pity? Moved with? It's a really fantastic word. In the Greek language especially, you could translate that word that is rendered pity there. You could translate it compassion. Oddly enough, you could also translate it anger. And you go, how does that work? Is it anger or is it compassion? It's kind of both. It's a made-up word. It means deeply disturbed. Jesus looked at this man, and the effect of the curse was so deep in his life, it kind of angered Jesus, and it stirred his compassion. See, that's what pity means. He was upset by his condition. Here's what one author writes, or one preacher preached. That word is expressive of the deepest emotion. It expresses a striving of the bowels. Don't think about that too long. A yearning of the innermost nature with pity. I suppose that when our Savior looked upon certain sights, those who watched him closely perceived that his internal agitation was very great. His emotions were very deep. And then his face betrayed it because his eyes likely gushed with founts. Like founts with tears. And you saw that his big heart was ready to burst with pity for the sorrow upon which his eyes were gazing. His whole nature was agitated with commiseration for the sufferers before him, or you could say he was moved with compassion. Do you get it? Do you see it? How can you not love this man? So the sense you get is Jesus looked at this guy. And what's resoundingly clear is your issues don't intimidate Jesus. Your issues actually attract Jesus. That's amazing. And this flies in the face of religion and false religion. The issues usually are off-putting to God. And if you make it good enough, then perhaps I'll draw near to you. Jesus draws close to the people with the biggest issues. And do you notice how Jesus heals the leper? It says it very clearly. It says that the Jesus' method of healing the man is to touch him. That's not a superfluous detail because we can agree Jesus didn't have to touch him to heal him. Because we've seen Jesus heal people long distance before. Jesus doesn't have to touch him. So Mark writes that very deliberately. A dude touching another dude who has leprosy to try to get your attention because something is going on. Because you don't touch people with leprosy. Can I remind you? That when something unclean touches something clean, it's a law of nature that the clean thing becomes unclean, right? Not rocket science. If you drop something on the floor that's a candy, kids, you don't eat the candy because what was clean is now unclean because clean has touched unclean. Uncleanliness is contagious all the time. So ceremonially, that's how it works. So people in this culture, they don't touch dead bodies. People in this culture, they stay away from graves. Uncleanliness, contagious, stay away. But I think it's amazing to think why Jesus isn't intimidated by whatever kind of week you've had. Or this guy. Because for the first time in history, something happens here. For the first time in this story, cleanness is contagious. It's never happened before in the history of mankind, up until right now. And that's the beauty of Jesus. The clean thing starts to spread. Cleanliness is all over. It's available. It's here. It's jaw-dropping. I don't know if we sang this at our Christmas Eve service, but by far, my favorite Christmas carol is Joy to the World. And you're like, that's a lame one, Dave. No, stick with me, right? Right, okay. You know the Christmas carol? Joy to the world, the Lord has come. And then let earth receive her king. Here he is. The king has come. This is Christmas. Here it is. And Joy to the World has a verse. It says this: no more let sins and sorrows grow, nor thorns infest the ground, because the king, he comes to make his blessings flow far as the curse is found. Far as the curse is found. Far as the curse is found. And that is exactly what is happening here. Why does Jesus touch the guy? He didn't have to do it. He touches him because his mission is to reverse the curse of sin. His mission is to reverse uncleanliness being contagious and to replace it by saying, cleanliness is contagious. That is what spreads. So the curse had affected this guy. It breaks Jesus' heart. And he's saying, no more. That's it. That's the end. I'm coming to reverse the curse to the full extent at which it finds. And some of you here know, in application of this, you know that just the plain old dirty feeling that you have after you indulge in sin. You know, the deep shame, it's a dirtiness after that last outburst of anger at your family or after that last indulgence. And you know you can't get rid of that, right? I want to remind you, the promise of the Bible is not that Jesus encourages people, and it's not that Jesus inspires people. The picture you get of Jesus' ministry is that Jesus cleanses people. He is reversing the effect of curse in you. And some of you know the sense of, well, isolation of suffering. You know the loneliness that it feels. And you know you've almost said to God, God, this is not how it's supposed to be. I don't feel like this is how it's meant to be. And I want to remind you that the promise of the Bible is not that Jesus encourages people or inspires people. The promise of the Bible is Jesus is slowly reversing the deep effects of the curse. It's that Jesus cleanses people. And, you know, I know Christmas especially is lonely for people because it's often the reminder that they've lost a loved one or that family is estranged, right? That's why sometimes you hate Christmas. I want to remind you that the promise of the Bible is not that Jesus is just going to cheer you up, but that slowly, as his gospel, as his work, as he comes in contact with you, the curse of alienation and isolation and even death, you have a hope to say that death, it's not the way it's supposed to be. I shouldn't have lost that loved one. Even death is reversed by this man. And how can you not love him? The promise of the Bible is that Jesus cleanses people. That's what the man would say if he were here. He would say, I met Jesus and he reversed the issue of uncleanliness in my life. Recognize the futility of your condition. Behold the beauty of Jesus' work. Isn't it amazing? A cleansing mission. And lastly is this, and we'll close, is to embrace the nature of a forgiven life. I believe the leper would say to you, guys, in hindsight, I want you to embrace what it means to live as a forgiven child of God. Verse 43. And so we come to the last couple of verses. Verse 43 says this. And Jesus, this is after the healing, after the beauty, after the miracle. And Jesus sternly charged him and sent him away at once and said to him, see that you say nothing to anyone, but go and show yourself to the priests and offer for your cleansing what Moses commanded for a proof to them. But he went out and began to talk freely about it and to spread the news so that Jesus could no longer enter a town but was out in desolate places and people were coming to him from every quarter. Okay, that's not a throwaway verse. Just consider with me for a moment this. The moment this guy leaves Jesus' presence, the first thing he does is to disobey Jesus. It's remarkable. Isn't that amazing? So Jesus tells him, I don't tell anybody about this, because Jesus says don't tell anyone, partially because it will seriously inconvenience Jesus if you go and tell this to people. Okay, so Jesus says, don't tell anyone about this. Leper says, okay, I got it. How long does it take him before he screws up? And the answer is, we don't know, but it looks pretty immediate. Immediately screws up. He immediately disobeys. And who pays the price for his disobedience? Who is inconvenienced because this man is disobeying God? And the answer is Jesus. It's remarkable. It's a refreshing picture of the mission and the work of this man. Because in the beginning of the story, look at the detail. In the beginning of the story, Jesus goes wherever he wants, and the leper isolated. Did you see that? Jesus heals him. At the end of the story, the leper can go wherever he wants. But because of this guy's screw up, it says Jesus is isolated. Did you notice? The details are written in such a way that says Jesus switches places with the leper. He takes on the inconvenience of being a leper for the leper so that the leper can live for free. And that's the nature of a forgiven life. That's what it's like. That's what it means to be a Christian. That's what it means to be refreshed by this person. That's what it means to meet him. Jesus switches places with him and says, I'll take the fall for the nonsense of your living. That's the gospel of Jesus. Years ago, on my wedding day, you know, I remember Megan and I look back at our wedding day and go, what an amazing day that was. It really was. We loved our wedding day. One of the, you know, the most powerful parts of getting married, to those of you who are married, is that someone, your spouse, looks at you. In my case, my wife, my bride, looked at me. And, you know, they asked the question, do you take so-and-so to be right, for better, for worse, richer, you know that? And they look you up and down, and they look at the package of you, and they look at you and they say, I do. And it's powerful. It really is amazing. And, you know, you say, I do to them. And now and again, in my kind of lowest moments, in my marriage, I have often wondered this question. If Megan knew then what she knows about me now, would she still have said, I do? And it's this kind of disturbing question. And, you know, by the grace of God, yes, she would have said that, right? You ever wonder that? If they know everything about you, if she knew then, would she really look at me and say, you know what, see the whole package? I take you to my husband. And sometimes I tremble and say, she probably wouldn't have, because she knows so much of the nonsense that how I live. I don't know the answer to that question, but I want to share with you that what that illustrates is, in this small story of encountering Jesus, Jesus is effectively looking this guy up and down. And he knows what his life is like. He looks at him, and he looks at you, and he says, I do. I'll take you. I'll forgive you. That's the nature of a forgiven life. It's refreshing. It's amazing. And even before you leave here and mess your life up with self-inflicted sin and suicidal, sinful, spiritual tendencies, even before you do that, God knew. And the Christian gospel is God chose to go to the cross for that. He chose to save you. And think of how this is a foreshadowing of the cross. When Jesus dies on the cross later on in the same book, what he is doing is he is switching places with his people. Those who will call on him by faith, he is switching places with them. He's saying, you deserve to go on a cross. You deserve to die. You deserve execution and for people to spit on you because of how you live, for what you've done and for what you haven't done, and for your sin. But he says, I'll take it. I'll go to the cross. Let's switch place. You live free. You live like a child of God. And he looks you up and down and says, I do. I want you to live as a forgiven person and to live up to what you've been declared to be. That's the picture of meeting Jesus. If you're here this morning and you're a visitor, and wherever you are, I hope you've been refreshed. If you would call yourself someone who is investigating or not sure about the Christian gospel, I'd love for you to talk to someone before you leave. But if you're here and you would claim the name of Jesus, would you love this man who has switched places with you? Would you exalt him as the greatest treasure? Would you put your trust in his gospel and in his cleansing? What would that mean the world to you as we celebrate him coming to reverse the curse as far as it's found? Let's pray.